You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Have you ever found yourself terrified to try something new? Like standing at the edge of a new experience, and you have this fear and trepidation kind of swirling around inside of you. Last Saturday, thanks to our young adults and our kids team, we had a parents' night in here at Makers, and so Laurel and I snuck away on a quick date. And also thanks to our friends, the Cadjus, who gave us an awesome gift card to a Michelin star restaurant here in San Diego called Mabel's Gone Fishing, just over there on 30th. And part of my fear and trepidation is just stepping into a Michelin star restaurant. That's not my kind of fancy. And we didn't really know what to expect, and it really doesn't look like much from the outside. And I don't even really know what Michelin star means, but we knew it meant something, and so we walked in. I never really researched the menu, didn't really know what it was all about, but it was a day that it was raining. We were supposed to sit on the outside patio, and so we called and kind of, hey, could you get us inside? And they said, yeah, we have room for you at the chef's counter. We're like, that sounds awesome. And so we walk in and we sit at the chef's counter, but what they didn't say is that it was right in front of the oyster chest. And so we just sat there staring at oysters. And I don't know about you, but I don't do oysters. To me, they're like the culinary equivalent of a cold booger saturated in like delicious sauce, right? And so for me, I'm like, just give me the sauce. Like, I'll just drink the sauce. I don't need the cold booger to get the delicious sauce down with. And in my mind, there's no way we're going to order oysters. But we look at the menu, and we order some amazing-looking food. And it's this beautiful experience. You watch them cook right in front of you. And my wife, Laurel's like, let's get oysters. And I'm like, all right, let's do it. So we order them, and honestly, I'm just sitting there in fear of, like, this experience as it comes, and it's a very communal space. We, like, hit it off with our neighbors, and we're literally sharing food with these strangers, and I had a plan where I was like, you know, I might, because we're, like, hit it off and we're sharing food so well with these folks, I might just offer them my oyster when it comes. That would be, like, the kind thing to do. Have you ever found yourself trying to wiggle out of an experience that you're about to step into? And so I manned up, and I drank the booger, and it was fine. It wasn't as nearly as bad as I was anticipating it to be. And, you know, I was reminded, I kind of rediscovered this reality, that one of the most effective ways to conquer your fears about something is to make the unknown known. Right, like the moment you remove the kind of mystery of something, it's less terrifying as you step into it. And I guess I can make room in my head and my heart for there to be an appeal for oysters. But really, in kind of simpler terms, it's like don't dismiss something until you've tried it, right? And I know that might be kind of where you find yourself this morning. Right, maybe you've stepped into this space for the first time. Maybe you're new with us, and before you stepped through the threshold of that door, you were just filled with fear of the unknown. And my hope, my prayer is that now that you're in these doors, that it feels less scary. I hope and pray that you can feel the warmth of the people around you and of the Spirit of God even in this place. But maybe for you, this is normal for you. This isn't scary. But this stuff we've been talking about over the last few weeks, stepping into these practices, these ancient practices of Sabbath, maybe it's been so terrifying for you that you've been reticent to start, to give it a try. Maybe you know that you'll fail epically at it. And so you've just said, no thanks. And I guess my reminder as we step into this last and final conversation around Sabbath, that you would be reminded that it's not the last and final opportunity to step into something new. As the old saying goes, the world is your oyster. And so if you're new with us, or you've been kind of a little bit slow to start with this practice of Sabbath, my hope and my prayer is that you would not feel shamed or afraid or terrified, but that you would just give it a go. If you're new with us, you're joining us on the last of four conversations we've been having around this Sabbath practice. And, you know, it's one of those deals where we've been really, really trying not to just talk about it, but really trying to be about it. Not just preach about it or study the idea, but then to go from this place and practice this ancient rhythm of rest. And one of the things that I love about this church community is our diversity. I mean, there's so many of you who come from different faith backgrounds or from no backgrounds of faith at all. And we're all here together trying to figure this out. And some of you are deeply rooted and experienced with Sabbath in very good and positive ways. Some of you have trauma from that kind of religious rule around that. And so you've kind of pushed it away. Some of you, if you're like me, never learned about it, never talked about it, never thought it was for you. And the diversity of all of us is just this beautiful tapestry as a community. And no matter how different or distinct or diverse our backgrounds are when it comes to following Jesus or even practicing things like the Sabbath, one thing that is true about all of us is that there's so many commonalities that we have. There's this absolute truth that every single one of us is feeling the turmoil and the weight and the chaos of the frenzied and frenetic and chaotic world that we all live in, the demands and the deadlines and all of the things that are swirling around in our lives, in our heads, in our hearts, in our calendars. All of us are facing the busyness and the overwhelming nature of life. The things planned and the things unplanned. This week was an absolutely chaotic week. I mean, Kristen, you know, leaned into some of that, like unexpected things in the life of our church. You know, Jane and I are walking around at our Monday meeting and there's a waterfall coming down the stairs in the lobby. There's literally water pouring in from walls all around this place. Not my plan for Monday. Meanwhile, at the same time, one of our beloved families in our church, the Knox family, was losing everything they own as the floodwaters rushed through their neighborhood. And it was a devastating loss. Absolutely devastating, unplanned, not what you'd hope to spend your Monday doing. And then the following few days, and in the mystery and in the chaos of all of that and all of that loss, there's all this beauty. A church community rallying around their family and I mean, just the amount of people that showed up with love and support and grit and hard work to help them through that situation is absolutely beautiful. But all of it leaves us needing moments and times of reprieve, of rest, of restoration. And so we all come to this place in desperate need with our souls hungry and searching for rest. And so we've been talking about this and practicing this. And I think if you're new to this idea, or especially if you're new to Jesus, I think one of the most compelling things about Jesus, whether you've been following him for a long time or you're showing up curious or unsure about him, I think one of the most compelling things about Jesus and his invitation for us is what he says in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One of the most beautiful moments of my week is when Matt and Chelsea sent us a picture on Friday night of some Sabbath candles lit in their hotel room. And even in the midst of what I would imagine is one of the hardest weeks of their lives, they accepted the invitation from Jesus to rest. I know for certain there was more they could be doing or should be doing or must be doing, but instead they accepted the invitation of Jesus, and I was so moved by that. And this is the offer that he extends to all of us. And my hope and my prayer for all of you is that you would accept the invitation to step into the rhythm that would lead us into a deeper understanding of the nature and character of God. And so my question for all of you this morning is not a judgment question. It's a true, honest question. Is, what's your Sabbath like? How's it going? It's not an accusation. I can feel that way even in my own bones when I ask the question. But your answer might simply be, it doesn't exist. And for you, the message I want you to receive this morning is that it can. And for those of you that are like, it's kind of there, it can get better. And for me this week, I just given into the fact that we as a family, we're not going to have our Sabbath practice. I work full-time as a firefighter, and I had some shifts that were stacked together, and kind of in light of all this storm that happened and this storm recovery, our fire department put together a team to kind of deal with some of the aftermath of all of that, and I got pulled into that. And in a surprising way, even though it got me a little more busier and a little distracted from what I would normally have been doing this week, it changed my schedule. And so I wasn't in a firehouse this week. I was at in a command center and on the street doing some things. And I unsuspectedly had Friday night off. And so I texted Laurel on my way home. I said, hey, I didn't even know what time I was going to be home, but it was like 6, 6:30. We'd already missed kind of our window of the rhythm we've been trying to practice. But I was like, hey, I'm on my way home. We're gonna Shabbat. And she hates it when there's not a plan around it because it never goes well. And there was no plan around it. And dinner was already made. And her brother and girlfriend were coming over. And I'm like, we're gonna do something. Because we can. And I think one of the biggest shifts that has happened inside of me is at least this desire for, this craving for, or even this opportunistic mindset of like, oh, there's a moment, there's a window, we're going to grab it, we're going to take it. And so I rolled into home kind of unexpected, not really planning to be there. I had already resorted to the fact I was not going to Sabbath this week. And we had a decent moment of reprieve and of rest, even though it was just for an evening. And what we did is we practiced something new with this. One of the things that had been kind of swirling around in this invitation is we practiced this new practice that we had never done before, which is the Sabbath box. And it was this idea where you come around the table and you take a moment and you get a piece of pen, a piece of paper and a pen out, and you write down all of the unfinished business of the week that's burdening you. You write down your worries about tomorrow. You write down some of the things that are causing you anxiety or fear or trepidation. And you write them down. And then you put them in the box and you pray over the box and you put that thing away. And it was so sweet. My 6-year-old, who can't write on demand, she can write some things, and she had just been kind of, she's in kindergarten, she had just been introduced to this idea of math, homework. And so she just wrote down really big on a piece of paper, math. And I'm like, I'm with you, sister. And what was so interesting to me is that she was the only one out of the entire group. It was our whole family and my brother-in-law and his girlfriend, and we all kind of stepped into this practice. And when it came time to put it into the box, she would not let go of it. And I was like, oh, how young we learn how to hold on to the things that are causing us misery and chaos and fear and concern. And it was almost like I had to pry the thing out of her hands. And it just reminded me of us, of how desperately we try to hold on to these things. It was an imperfect and unexpected Shabbat for us, but it was at least something. And so the question is, what is it like for you? I love in kind of the teaching that if you watch the video for this week, John Mark talks about in his church in Portland, they've been practicing this like as a church community for like a decade now. And so they have this saying, you know, how was your Sabbath? If you asked each other, like, how was your Sabbath? And they've coined this term Sabbish. They're like, it was like kind of Sabbath, but kind of not, you know. So like we absolutely did a Sabbish Friday night. But it was better than nothing. And so maybe that's your reality as you practice and you stumble and you step in and you practice these things. Maybe all you can get is Sabbish. But it's better than nothing. And we can all start. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about today's the fourth movement. We talked about the first week. We talked about how do we even start? And you start Sabbathing by stopping. That's how you start to Sabbath, is you stop. You stop. By the way, speaking of stopping, my timer's not going, so someone needs to wave at me, or else I'll preach till tomorrow. Stop, right? You got to stop. And then the second week, we talked about rest. What does rest actually mean? What does rest look like? What would it look like for us to be restored, not just in our bodies, but also in our souls? And then what can happen on the other side of stopping and resting is this whole reality of delight. Pastor Mark gave a beautiful message last week about what it might mean for us to delight, to enjoy, to savor. And today we're going to end this conversation by talking about worship. Worship. What does it mean for our rest to move us into a posture, into a place, into a life of worship? And in Genesis chapter 2, it talks about kind of where the beginning of this idea comes from. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about how sometimes our work isn't finished until we can enjoy the thing that we have been working on or created. And there's delight in that. It says, but then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. And there are really two words in this passage that talk about what it might mean for us to bring worship, to have lives of worship when it comes to enjoying the invitation to rest that God has given us. First, he says he blessed the seventh day. He blessed it. And that had a lot to do with the message last week about to bring delight. To bless is to make happy, to enjoy something. But it also means the life-giving work. To bless something is to speak that it is life-giving to you. He blessed the day. It's got life-giving capacity. And then this word, and made it holy. Now, both the word worship and the word holy are words that we don't really use a lot outside of church context, right? Holy is kind of a word that we reserve for sacred places and spaces, and maybe not a word that we think about a lot. But it's okay to think of it as religious language, but it's so much more than that. See, in the ancient world, gods resided in places, right? The God was on the mountain or was in the temple. And there was a place that was called holy, a place where you would go visit or make sense of that God, maybe in a cave or in a place. But when you look about Yahweh, about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we're talking about here, you would expect that God to make a holy place. And in parts of the scriptures, you can see what might look like that through the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. But what we see in the very beginning in the creation account is that God doesn't create a holy place. He creates a holy day. He sets the day apart. And it's an interesting and radical idea that God would make time holy, not just space. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says this. He called the Sabbath architecture in time. And he said, the Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. Because for this God, the one true creator God, the entire cosmos is his temple. And there is nowhere that he is not. So if you want to find God, you don't need to climb a mountain or journey to a place. He's all around you. All we need to do is set aside time to stop and awaken to his presence in our midst. So what does it mean for us to make something holy? What does it mean to make a day or a thing holy? All holy really means is uncommon or special or unique. That's all the word really means. A theological definition of the word would be that it's to be set apart, or even more appropriately, to be set aside for God's purposes. We seem to think about the word holy as like a moral descriptor, whether about something's good or evil, right? You kind of, that might make sense in our minds, like, oh, if it's holy, it's good, and if it's unholy, it's evil. And it can mean that. It just doesn't only mean that. It's contrary or bigger than just the idea of goodness or evil. And we do see that what the scriptures point at is what holy means is that it is uncommon, or what Jesus says often, it's the road less traveled. Right? In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. He would call that common or normal. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only if you find it. It is the uncommon way. But holiness isn't just a moral word. It doesn't just define what's good or bad or good or evil. It also, in the scriptures, if you look in the Old Testament, in the Torah, it talks about like plates and cups and utensils and things in the sacred spaces that are made holy. They're set apart. And unless there's like a missing prong to a fork, I don't think there's really like a holy or an evil fork. Amen. Right? Or a holy or an evil bowl. Right? It just is set apart. It's for a specific purpose. You know, I was thinking about in our lives, you know, we have some of those things, right? Maybe you have a special outfit that you only wear to weddings. For us, there's kind of this new phenomenon in our family. During COVID, I bought my first used new car in my whole adult life. I drove a 99 Ford Explorer for 20 years. And I barely ever changed the oil in it, definitely never washed it, never cleaned it. It looked a lot like Pastor Mark's old truck. And I'm just not a car guy. I don't really care about cars. I need to get from A to Z. But during COVID, I bought a used pickup truck. At the time, my friend was really inspiring with me with his OCD ways around the way he takes care of his truck. And he waxes it and he dials it all in. He kind of inspired me. He said, hey, I will do the first treatment on your truck for you. And I will teach you my ways, young grasshopper. And I was like, okay. So for the first time in my life, you know, and the funny thing is I'm a firefighter. And so, you know, we keep our equipment at work pristine. But really, I was like a dentist with bad teeth. Or like a barber who was bald, right? Like I was a firefighter who took great care of stuff at work, but my personal vehicle, not so well. But I'm like, all right, this is going to be a new chapter in my life. And I started really kind of dialing in my truck, taking care of it inside and out. And all of a sudden, to my kids, dad is like a new guy. And this truck is sacred in our family. It is set apart. If the kids behave well enough, they can ride in my truck. They know the rules of engagement when it comes to dad's truck. And it's crazy. They actually treat it differently, sorry, Laurel, than our family minivan. Family minivan's got French fries in the seats and all of the things. But dad's truck is sacred. It's set apart. It's different. And they know it. They revere it. They respect it. Or they don't get to ride in it. Right? And I don't know how long that's going to last. I've been desperately trying to maintain it for the last few years, and it's worked. But, you know, my truck is to the minivan what Sabbath is to the rest of the week. Right? To set a day apart, to set something apart, to make it special or uncommon. But it's not just about that, but it's also about for who and for what. And what the scriptures say in Exodus chapter 16 is Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest." And then here it is, a holy, a set apart, an uncommon day of rest to the Lord. Amen. Right? We live in a world that's finally waking up to this idea of like our own wellness, our well-being, our internal like well-being. But it's not a spa day for us. Those are great, and you should take spa days, and you should get pedicures, and some of you should really get pedicures. And all of that, but it's beyond that. It's not just set apart. It's not just for your own personal well-being. It's a day set apart to the Lord, to the Lord. Set apart for God, dedicated to God. In aspirational ways, it's an entire day, 1 out of 7. And What we hope, what the scriptures drive towards is that this day would lead us into a place, into a posture, into a life of worship. Worship to bless something and make it holy. But what actually is worship? Once again, not a word we use in everyday language, not something that we talk about kind of outside of the context of church. But the reality is we can and we do worship all kinds of things. Yes. See, worship is simply about where we place our value. Worship is our response to what we value the most. And as a result, worship fuels our actions. And it becomes a motivator to all of the things that we do. And what it means is to essentially to bow down or give reverence to give power to something. And when we worship stuff, it diminishes our value. If you want to know what you worship, follow the trail of your calendar, of your time, of your energy, of your allegiance, of your money. And at the end of that trail, you will have a picture of what you worship. The truth of the matter is we're all worshiping something or someone. And what or who we worship determines who we become. Wow. See, if you worship money, you'll become greedy. If you worship a person, you'll become infatuated. If you worship a thing, you'll become enslaved. You'll be in the constant pursuit of happiness that will never deliver. But we do this because we're naturally wired to worship. We're wired for it. We're made for it. But if we're not careful, we will worship the wrong things or the wrong people. In the scriptures, we see it. It's clear that all created things are made to worship. We have this intrinsic need and longing to worship. In Psalms 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Have you seen the sunset in the last few days? "The skies proclaim the works of his wonders, of the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." I love that it says the heavens have no speech. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. See, if the heavens can declare God's glory, how much more should we? And the scriptures make it clear that our worship, though we're wired for it, though we're intrinsically designed to worship, that it should be reserved for God. In Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. And I think one of the reasons why God is so particular with about who we worship is because he has given us so much power. In fact, he gave us the command to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over all the created things, the birds in the air, the beasts on the ground, the fish in the sea. He has empowered us. He has given us power, and yet he has made us mighty. It says he made us lower than the heavenly beings. And to be quite honest, oftentimes we misuse that power. We can misuse or not be trusted with the power bestowed on us. And when we abdicate our responsibility to worship God, we hold on to that power and we use it in ways that are common. But when we worship God, it postures us in the right place. It reminds us of the very source of power. It allows us to align ourselves with the very giver of life itself. And so our worship to God is a realignment, a re-engaging with the very source of strength and power and life that God has for us. So I'll end with how. How do we worship? What would this look like? What is it like? I mean, play some beautiful piano music. Sing some songs. Yes, it's worship. Many times in church, when we think of worship, we think of singing. And singing and music is a profound and powerful way that we should and could and must respond in worship to God. But it's so much more than that. Martha alluded earlier this morning at All Call, Pastor Mark led us through this beautiful time of Lectio Visio, just staring at art and allowing it to speak to us. It's profound worship. Lectio Divina, having the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, listening, or having them be read over you without studying them or trying to make sense of them. Going for a walk in nature, writing, painting, journaling, serving, giving, loving. All of these are acts of worship. But I do want to talk a little bit more about this thing we do all the time in this space. Called singing. Why is this a prominent? Why is it a main way that we can worship God? Why do we do this every Sunday? In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The scriptures say that we're to worship God not just with our lips, but with our hearts. And I think God gave us music. I think he invited us to worship him through music because it's not lost on any of us that music moves the heart. Music moves us in the core of our being. There are songs that remind you of special moments in your life. There are songs that you danced to at your wedding or lamented and mourned at a funeral. There are songs that you wrote or had written to you. There is a harmony and a melody in your soul. Music moves us, whatever your taste or flavor is. It can make you happy. It can make you cry. It can pump you up. Anybody got a pump up song? It can make you vividly remember a moment or a person And so we're instructed to use the power of music to bring our offering to God. Ephesians 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Making the most of every opportunity. Later it says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus." And I love that we get to tap into and lean into the gifting of musicians and of worship leaders, and we get to collectively be the choir in this space. You ever wanted to like be on the choir? Didn't get picked? All you got to do is walk in these doors, you're in the choir. You get to be in the choir, whether you can carry a tune and a bucket or not. But I think some of us, we have this weird relationship with this thing we do on Sunday. Some of you show up late and you skip the music because it's awkward or weird for you. You're like, "I don't understand corporate worship through song. I'll come late." Some of you have been in church for so long that singing a song is just going through the motions. It's lost its meaning. It's lost its power. Some of you think it's strange or confusing, or you don't quite understand it. But my challenge to all of us, and I'll end with this thought, is that this is not a place. I know we want church to be comfortable. And we want you to feel welcomed here. We want you to feel loved and embraced. But I don't think that when it comes to worship, it's a place we should come to be seeking comfort. Or even a place to come and receive. Because what worship is an act of sacrifice. Worship is an act of giving ourselves away. And there's nothing ever comfortable about that. Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So singing and music is a way. It's a way that we're committed to doing as a church. It's something that we do every Sunday, and it's an opportunity for us to lean in fully, to bring our bodies and our heart and our soul into it, not as the only way of worshiping, but as an opportunity that we can make the most of every opportunity of each week in this space. And I just hope that we are reminded of the fact that worship is sacrifice, and sacrifice is giving, not taking. And I believe that worship is the most transformative movement of Sabbath. If we can make the time to stop and rest, I believe delight will well up inside of us, and the overflow of that will be a heart of gratitude that can move us to a place of worship, whether that's coming into this space on Sunday and singing out loud, raising your hands, lifting your voice, or whether it's doing any of those other activities we've talked about. Our lives should be lives of worship. And what happens on Sabbath, especially when we can embrace worship with it, in the way that the ancients have referred to Sabbath, is it's a aftertaste of the Garden of Eden. And it's a foretaste of the new heaven and new earth. When we practice Sabbath, when we stop, when we rest, when we delight, when we worship, it's a place where we stand in the gap between what was and what is to come. And I love this saying, that on Sabbath, we're practicing for eternity. Abraham Joshua Heschel says, "Unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath while still in this world, unless one is initiated into the appreciation of eternal life, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. The essence of the world to come is Sabbath eternal. And the seventh day in time is an example of eternity." Would you bow your heads with me? May we all be reminded that we are worshiping something. May we all be reminded that we will orient our lives around something. Put our faith and hope and love into something. Find our identity and community and sense of meaning and purpose in something. Pursue it and sacrifice for it and discipline ourselves for it. The question is simply what? Or who? And no matter how good or noble a pursuit is, the moment we elevate a created thing to a place reserved for the Creator, we immediately ruin it. And in doing so, ruin ourselves, because nothing can bear the weight of our worship other than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if we become like who or what we worship, then what kind of person is your worship forming you into? God, we need the rest that you offer. We are weary and heavy burdened. And Jesus, you say, come to me and I will give you rest. And God, my prayer is that for us as a church, as we ponder and practice your truths, God, that they don't become religious rituals, but that become life-changing rhythms. God, that it would allow us to receive the fullness of life that you offer. And so, Jesus, I pray that each and every one of us would take the next step. God, we don't need to get it all right all the time today, but we can move closer to you. And Jesus, I believe that there are some folks whose right next step is to choose to place their faith in you this morning and receive the gift of everlasting life. And Jesus, I pray that you would provoke and empower them to take that step. God, there are others who have been reticent or dancing around the invitation that you've given us to embrace your rhythms of rest. God, I pray this morning you'd help them take the next right step. Would you compel us? Would you inspire us by the power of your Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to worship through music. Not the only way, but a powerful way for us to engage our hearts and our bodies and our words in worship unto the Lord. A chance to pour ourselves out. We'll have our prayer team available over here at the piano. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, we would love to pray for you. And it's an invitation for you to practice right now some of the stuff we've been talking about. May we worship through song.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.